You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, well, are y'all ready for this? I don't think you are. Let me tell you, tonight, I'm doing Q&A. I hear the gasp. For some of you who've never been to Q&A, I do Q&A a little differently. I ask the questions and you give the answers. Isn't that fun? Yeah. Well, let me tell you why. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so God tells us this, listen, we need to be workers. What kind of workers? Workers in the word. We need to be knowing the word and understanding the word. Now, if I just sat here, now you're able, just understand this, when the questions are being asked, if you get a question off of a question, go ahead and ask it, but I'm still going to ask for those in the congregation to answer it the best they can. Now, I'm not going to pick on any of you, so don't go, oh gosh, I'm not going to do that, but hopefully you'll all have an opportunity to answer. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So what we're going to do tonight, what we're going to do is I'm going to play you a video that was made by an atheist. You're going to see that this guy is very sarcastic. And that's an understatement. Perhaps I think he thinks he's George Carlin. I don't know. There's no profanity, thank God. But otherwise, I wouldn't show it. But he made two videos on YouTube, quite a few views. And of course, he disables the comments, right? There's no way to comment on it because I'd love to comment. But he disabled that. But what I did was I took, he has two videos, and I took kind of some highlights, some of the questions. I mean, some of these are really easy to answer. Some of them may be a little tougher. But here's the thing. If all I did was stand up here and answer the question for you, you wouldn't learn the answer. But by asking you to answer, it should cauterize it in your heart and make it easier for you to. Here's the thing. Even if you answer wrong, it's good. Why? Because then when you get the right answer, you'll know it for sure. You'll remember. And so understand this. Odds are some of these questions, most of the people in here won't be able to answer. So even if you take a shot at it, it's awesome. Yay. Be bold. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for boldness for everyone in here because that's the Holy Spirit. And also know this. If you're not willing to take a chance and answer a question here, how are you going to do in the outside world? Yeah. All right. So let's pray real quick, and then I'll show you the video. And here's what's good. He's going to ask 10 questions. We're going to listen to all 10, take note, have your little radar on, and then I will come back and I will ask each question, and then we'll attempt to answer. Now, if we can get through all 10, I have 4 more bonus ones from a different dude. From a different atheist. So hopefully we'll get through these rather quick. I'd like to be able to get through all 5 videos. So let's get started. Father, I pray for boldness. I pray for courage. Also, Lord, that we are all here to do the same thing. We're all here to learn. And there's nothing wrong with not knowing the answer. And so, Father, I pray and I ask right now that you would be here. Lord, Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. Teach me. Teach all of us. So that we would be equipped, ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Father, we love you, we praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's watch the first video.
Ten questions Christians can't answer. Question number 1.
If the ark was covered in pitch or tar to make it watertight, It also made it airtight. How did the animals survive more than one or two days living in complete darkness without any fresh air? Remember, the rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Noah couldn't open the window in the top.
Question number two.
Since Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong before eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did God then punish them for something they didn't understand they were doing?
Question number three.
Why would God place a forbidden tree in the garden so close to his innocent creation and allow Satan to tempt them into eating from it, all the while looking on without doing a thing to prevent it?
Question number four.
If you believe the creation account in Genesis is mere allegory, then why don't you throw out Paul's epistles? Because he believed that the creation account was a historical fact.
Question number five.
How many donkeys did Jesus ride in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Was it one donkey, like Mark, Luke, and John say? Or was it two donkeys, like Matthew said?
Question number six.
If every complex design requires a designer, who designed God? If something can come from nothing, why do we need God to create the universe? If nothing can come from nothing, then how did God create the universe out of nothing?
Question number seven.
If God is all-knowing and all-powerful and has everything under control, why does he keep asking for money every Sunday?
Question number eight.
The Bible tells us that God sacrificed his only son so that we could go to heaven. But the Bible also tells us that he raised his son back from the dead again. If God didn't really lose his son, then how is that a sacrifice?
Question number nine.
Matthew and Luke both provide genealogies for Jesus, going all the way back to Adam. Using both of those lists, who was Joseph's father?
Question number 10.
If everyone who ever lived prior to Jesus could get into heaven by simply believing God, like Abraham did, doesn't that make Jesus a little superfluous?
You ready?
Oh,
okay. Okay, question number one, he asked. How did they breathe on the ark if God told them to cover the ark with pitch, which is basically tar, to make it watertight, since they were on the boat for, you know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, he'd be really happy to find out that they were actually on the boat for a full year. Okay, if you go and read the account, they were on the boat a complete year. And he says, since Noah couldn't open the top window, the window on the top. Okay, so anyone want to take a stab at that? Literally stab it and kill it. You got to raise your hand. We got to raise your hand. Are they on? Okay, let me take a peek at this. Because we...
I think I just turned it off.
Good job. Good job.
Okay, now it's on. You? Yeah, yours? All right. Okay, go ahead.
First, I don't see why I couldn't open the window because of a little bit of water.
A little bit of water. Okay, wait. The tallest mountain in the world was covered. A little bit of water. This isn't a squirt gun. This isn't a world flood, a deluge of the whole world.
It's minimal air. Don't leave it open.
Air it out?
Yeah, I didn't mean leave the thing open. Anyway, also, the boat's very big. It can contain a massive amount of air.
Okay, so how long would that air last with two of every kind and seven of the clean animals?
And I probably should have started with the Lord. He could just blow air in.
He could blow air in. God is. Sure. Sure. Okay.
There's probably a better fact than this.
Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Hey, I love it. I love it. We have a. Here we go.
I would think you had some type of ventilation system built in with that.
ACAV? What do they call it? Okay. Anyone else want to add or take a shot at it? Okay. It's a boat, yes. It's afloat.
So not the whole boat isn't going to be below water. So there should be some way, area on the boat to open ventilation.
Okay.
Windows and so forth.
Okay.
It didn't say that it was airtight. I mean, it's not sealed from the air.
Well, when you cover something with pitch.
That's in the water.
Right. Oh, what do you mean that's in the water? Right.
So you're going to keep it from sinking. It needs to be something that will float.
Okay.
But it also has to, everything in it has to breathe. And I'm sure God made ample sources for the animals and people to breathe.
Sure. Can you imagine, folks, you're going to be in a boat closed with a bunch of animals for a year? Okay. Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God giving Moses instruction. He says, Genesis 6, 14. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, different woods depending on your translation. This is the New King James. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. So in other words, make it, yeah, you know what? Watertight, airtight. But do me a favor. Continue reading, which this guy didn't do. This is how you are to build it. The ark will be 300 cubit feet, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Look at this, verse 16. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all the way around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper decks. So what does God say to do? Hey, put a window. Where? All the way around. Why? Because it's just a little bit of water. No, it doesn't say that. But listen, this guy says because Moses couldn't open the window. Where does it say that in Scripture? He made that up. But here's what will happen. A Christian or a person who doesn't go to the Scripture will go, yeah, huh? They won't check the facts. We all need to be fact checkers. And we find our facts, the truth, in the Word of God. So was it airtight on the bottom? Watertight, airtight, inside and out, the pitch. By the way, just real quick, side note, I'm thinking about it right now. The Tower of Babel. You know why one of the reasons why it was so offensive to God, the Tower of Babel? Because they covered the tower in pitch. And you go, well, why would they build a structure and cover it with pitch? Because they didn't believe God's promise that he wouldn't flood the earth again. So they were calling God a liar by building this tower. On top of their arrogance, they were also calling God a liar. So they covered this tower with pitch, believing that God would flood it again because he doesn't tell the truth. So just a side note, I thought I'd share it with you. Something you can hang on your belt. Okay. Question number two, he asks, here you go. Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong. Why did God punish them if they didn't know what they were doing was wrong? If listen, they didn't have the knowledge. They haven't eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then why would God punish them for doing wrong if they didn't know? That's the question. What is the answer? Well, he told them. So what does that mean? No. For Adam and Eve, what did that mean? Did they know that they shouldn't do it?
Absolutely.
Because he gave them specific instructions. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. They could eat from any other tree. Now, did he say don't look at it or touch it? No. Eve said that. Yeah. Yeah, when she recounts what God had told Adam, she says to Satan, she goes, "Yeah, we're not supposed to look at it or touch it. We're not supposed to be around it. We're not to sniff it. We're not." No, God never said that. He said, "Don't eat of it." They could have played baseball with it; it wouldn't have been a problem. You know, they could have played volleyball. They could have played catch all day long with the fruit, but they were not to eat it. That was a specific instruction. Yes, sir. Here, I'll.
I just had another question. They put the two trees in the middle of the garden, and the one was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of knowledge. If they'd have eaten of the tree of life, they'd have lived forever, correct?
They weren't advised not to eat of that tree.
Right, but you can't draw an assumption, okay, based on, okay, what's the tree of life, if they could have ate it. Or, we don't know. He didn't give them instructions on that. That's what we would assume. That's what we would assume. But, well, after having the knowledge of evil, right. But we don't know what, they had not sinned. Sin brought death. So had they eaten of the tree of life prior to that, they didn't have death in the, let's say for a moment that Adam and Eve never ate from the knowledge of good and evil, the evil tree, right? If they never eaten that, but they ate from the life, they weren't going to see death anyway. So what would it have been? Well, it's just like, you know, they ate a piece of fruit. You know, I don't know. I'm assuming based on assumption, but the Bible doesn't really tell us, so we have to be careful with that. Yes.
Genesis 2:17.
Go ahead.
It says that you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.
Right, that's what he said. He told them. So this guy said, how could God punish them for something they didn't know? Because his assumption is they didn't know good and evil until they ate the fruit. So they didn't realize they were doing wrong until they ate the fruit, but that's not true. Once God told them, once God gave them instruction, then the defiance. That's why I think this, and I've said this before, and if you haven't heard me say this, I believe, now I can't back this up with Scripture, this is just my own personal belief, and you can take it or leave it, but I believe that there were other trees with the exact same fruit all over the place. And he just said, don't eat of this one. And they go, but that one looks the best. But it looks, the other trees could have been the same fruit, even bigger and more colorful, but that tree was the one he said, don't eat. And so by the defiance gave them the knowledge of good and evil. Not that the tree had some sprinkle dust on it, like Hugging Judy or something. I think that tree, just the fact that they defied God, meant that now they had knowledge of what it means to defy God's word. Yes. Yeah, go ahead, grab the mic.
Wasn't that particular tree planted right in the center of the garden?
Sure. What does that mean?
So that means they knew which tree, even if there were other types of trees with the same fruit.
That one was in the middle. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, just like the kid who knows exactly where the cookie jar is. That cookie jar is right on top of the refrigerator. So then he takes a chair and puts a chair on top of a chair and then gets on the counter just to get to that one cookie that you can't have until after you eat. You know, it's that proverbial cookie jar. I think it's in human nature. So they did know because they were directly told, don't do this. So when God punished them, he wasn't punishing the innocent. He rightfully punished the guilty. All right. So we clear on that one? Good? All right. You guys are awesome. 2 for 2. All right. Number 3. Going back to the tree. Why would God place a tree in the garden so close to his innocent creation so that Satan could come and tempt them, all while looking on and doing nothing about it? God, you meanie. That's what he's saying, right? If there's a God, then he's a meanie. Because he put it there, and he saw Satan tempting him, and he just sat back and go, oh, well.
Explain.
Well, you got to raise your hand, because we need it on recording. Yes.
Well,
Excellent. His purpose for free will. What other purpose might there be? We got a hand, an usher with a hand up. That's awesome. Let's try that one. Sure, and that goes back to what she said. She said the exact same thing, just worded it different. It was God's plan for to allow us free will, which is true. Very good answer, but it goes deeper than that. Who can take us deeper? No, I can't. You got to raise your hand because we need this on recording. Yes, sir. Nope. Okay, yeah, once again, offering us free will. And listen, Deuteronomy 8:2, remember that I brought you into this wilderness, me, 50-something, you're four, three or four, I can't remember. I'm 50-something. For the Israelites, he said 40 years. For you, whatever age you are, he brought you into this life, this wilderness, to humble you and to test you, and here's the bomb, to see if you will obey his word or not. So he got that wheel in motion, but it goes deeper. It goes deeper. You guys are really on the right track.
The idea of the obedience, if you obey,
okay,
are good things. If you disobey, you have consequences.
Okay, what's that? Deuteronomy 20, right? 20 or 24, I can't remember. On this, you know, here are all the blessings if you obey, okay, but it goes deeper. Goes deeper. You're still, y'all are focusing on free will. Well, now we got free will established. What's next? Ding, 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 ding. Winner, winner, chicken dinner, folks. Okay, no, no, no. You don't get the mic away. You hang on to that mic. Okay. Excellent answer. You're right on the money. Explain to me this. What was his plan for salvation? Okay, beautiful, fantastic. Folks, that's the gospel. No, you're not done with the mic. this is my favorite part. Okay.
This is why I don't answer questions.
But listen, you're doing awesome, though. So far, this is fantastic. You can't word it any better, so I just want to see if we can go a little further. Okay, this is a learning process for all of us. Okay, so... One, to open up the door for free will for every man so that we can be tested as to whether or not we're going to be loyal, whether or not we're going to be obedient to God's word. Yes. And we've all fallen short. So on top of that, he already knew we would all fall short. And so he put into plan a plan of salvation, his son Jesus. Why? Why? Oh, we got a hand up in the sound booth. They don't have an extra mic back there? They got a drawer full of them. I'm just messing. Yeah, they'll get a mic back to you.
To fulfill prophecy?
Okay, yeah, sure. There's a deeper reason. Deeper. More meaningful. Prophecy is so dry and cold. I'm giving you hints here. Da, 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 da. Listen, no greater love than a man had than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. How much more love that God would lay his life down for his enemies? You see, the reason why, and by the way, the Bible tells us that even the angels desire to look into the things of God. Because as I've said before, the angels are looking at God and going, wait, you love those little people on that little earth there, and you're going to become one and allow them to rip you apart? You let Satan, one of us, a created being, tempt your creation, and you say you love, all so that you could go down there and be brutalized? We don't get this. But it's all, yes, amen. Amen. Listen, it's all so that we can understand that God is love. How much is... Listen, we have such a high view of ourselves. Why? Because we are all that we see. We are all that we know. We don't realize just how pathetic... I'm sorry, I don't mean to be insulting. I'm king of the pathetics. I'm the king of the bottom dwellers. We don't realize just how tiny we are and how grandiose He is and how far He came down so that He could love us. And all of this just so we could understand that God is love. Not that He's loving, He is love. Even the angels need to understand this. So, amen. Number one, He unlocked freedom to choose to be obedient, to choose to whether or not we're going to walk in His word. Why? Knowing we would all fail, knowing we would fail. So that He could then put into motion Jesus Christ being crucified. Let me read you some verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. But with this precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So even before God created the earth, He knew that He would send His Son to die for us. It was the purpose from the beginning. It's not like God goes, Adam, what did you do? Now I've got to come up with some solution to fix this big mess. No. It was all in plan. When God created Satan, He knew Satan would turn. That's why He made Satan so beautiful, so knowledgeable, knowing that if He gave him this beauty, if He gave him this knowledge, that knowledge, that's why the Bible says beauty is deceitful. Beauty is deceitful. Knowledge puffs up. And who was the most knowledgeable next to God? Lucifer. He was perfect in knowledge and beauty. So he's deceitful and he's puffed up. You got a winning combination for something to turn from God. And God knew the whole time that he would do that. And here we go, of his own free will. And then he allowed men and women to choose of our own free will whether or not we would obey God. How about this? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 through 13. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So here you go. See what he says there? That the intent... that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. To who? Principality, powers in heaven. Angels. These are angels. These are rankings of angels. When you see that principality and powers, those are different ranking of angels. And he says this, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So here, Paul is saying, look, this was all done so that the angels can even learn about how much God loves us. And then he says this, and this is intense. He says, all the trouble and heartache and pain I'm suffering, don't freak out over it, because even that's a part of God's plan. Now, that's hard to take if you're going through a trial. But understand this. If you can give God glory through it, it makes it easier to palate, easier to bear, and it becomes your crown and reward when you get to heaven. That's what he's saying. Okay, question number four. Are we good with that, or do you need me to... Okay, we need a mic up here. Hang on till you get the mic. Thank you for raising your hand.
Just want to touch on one more thing. As a researcher, realize here, unless it's said in the Bible somewhere else, in Genesis 2:16, it says that God only told Adam about the tree of good and evil, tree of knowledge.
Right.
So I'm assuming Adam told her later, or God had a second visit, or it's probably in the Bible somewhere where I haven't.
No. That's awesome. So here you go. Here you go. Marriage was established right there in the garden. Okay? God told Adam, then he needed to be the spiritual head of his house, would then inform his wife of what God had told him. He became responsible. That's why when she sinned, God came to Adam. Because he's responsible. So husbands, hear me. You're responsible for your home, for your wife. Well, my wife did. You're responsible to be the spiritual leader. God is looking to you as the head of the house. Listen, ladies, some women get offended, and you've opened a can of worms, but I'm going to go for it. Some women do not like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Because, what do you mean, I'm second rate? No, you're full rate. The thing that God is blessing you with is he's taking the responsibility out of your hand and putting it on the dude. Because actually, I take that back, verse 21. In verse 21, I'm sorry, I got the verses wrong. In verse 21, it says, submitting one to another. So there's equal submission. However, the husband has a greater responsibility. He bears the brunt of the responsibility. So when God says, hey, women, just submit. Why? Because I'm going to come down on that man if he doesn't get things right. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, it tells the wives to submit, but it says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding as a weaker vessel, lest your prayers be hindered. Ooh, spooky. Hindered prayers. We got to be careful. So, husbands, you first of all have to submit to your wife as well. Ephesians says, submitting one to another. However, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Adam's problem was, it says in the Bible, it says that Eve was tempted. Adam wasn't tempted. Eve was tempted. You know what Adam did? He idolized Eve over God. He wasn't tempted. She goes, eat. He goes, of course I'm going to eat. Look at her. And men are still doing that today. It's true. Adam chose Eve over God. He wasn't tempted. He lusted and was in love with this. He'll listen to her over him. God, and he goes, that's why he says, hey, so woman you gave me. Man, can you make a good woman? that creature is awesome. But it still caused him to sin. Okay? So is that good? Does that answer? I went a little further than what your question was. Okay. I'm sorry. You need a mic. Don't give up the mic until you're done.
It's not like he had any other choice. If it was the only woman in there, he's like, man, it's either her or nothing.
No. Hold on a second. Wrong. So wrong. And that's a chauvinistic heart right there. Okay? Because here's the thing. God could have done anything. If you put God first, God could have done anything. God could have dealt with her only.
See, I was thinking he didn't see it that way.
No. All he saw was a naked woman that was fine.
Right. And if God saw it the way we do, there's plenty of those. I would just say, let her go. God, I got more ribs. Actually, take three to...
Wow, dude, you've revealed so much that you probably didn't want to reveal. You know, the Bible says, oh man, okay, you know I love you, right? No, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop.
My mom really wants to do this.
Question number four. Question number four. Lord help me. Number four. If you believe the Genesis account to be merely allegory, then why don't you throw the writings of Paul? He throw out the writings of Paul. He believed it to be a literal thing, the creation account. What's the problem with this, or how would you answer that question? Let me read the question again. Okay. If you believe, now he's talking to you, Christian, if you believe the Genesis account, you know, God created the earth, the flood, all of those things, if you believe the Genesis account was merely an allegory, merely, you know, just an idea, a concept, painting a picture, not a reality. It really didn't happen that way. This is just to give you some kind of poetic understanding of God. So if you believe the Genesis account to be merely allegory, then why don't you throw out the writings of Paul? He believed it was literal. He believed it to be true and accurate, not just some poetic or some conceptual, contrived concept of God in order to help you understand. No, he believed it to be a literal 6 days, a literal man. God created Adam and created woman from the rib, that whole thing. He's saying, if you believe it to be an allegory, then why don't you just throw out Paul's writings, who believed it to be literal? Please answer that. Hold on.
I just have an opinion here. Is that he's making the assumption right from the start that you're not a Christian. I mean, he's talking to people who don't believe the story, or he's assuming.
You're right on just one statement short, and that's this. He's making a comment that Christians don't believe it and take it literal. So he's believing you Christians don't even believe the Genesis account is literal. Why would he do that? Why would he make a statement like that? Because he's dumb. No, I'll tell you. He's standing on the shoulders of PhDs who make those same assertions. These aren't his original questions. I can, Sam Harris, not so much Jordan Peterson, but kind of in that realm of that guy, Richard Dawkins. These guys would say these kinds of statements. These aren't his original. He's just the one that put it in a comical video. So there's a question. So why would he make a statement like that? It's saying, you Christians, since you don't believe, you believe the Genesis account is an allegory, why don't you just throw Paul's off? Because obviously he believes it to be literal. Why would he make a statement like that? Okay, you got to raise your hand.
That's okay.
The different accounts in Genesis on the creation?
Oh, yeah. The separation of the accounts where it seems to be repetitive.
Yeah, I think Paul was going by what he said. There was morning and evening.
Mm-hmm. Right, but why is he saying, why is he assuming that we think it's an allegory? Do you think it's an allegory?
I don't.
You think it's literal?
Yes.
Okay, so why is he assuming that Christian, we got some hands up in the back, unless you want to add something.
Here you go.
Okay.
Because he doesn't think that we believe.
Why?
Because he doesn't?
No. Okay. Iris, you had your hand up?
He doesn't think that we believe. And if somebody like that man thinks that we just think it's an allegory, we're not doing our job.
Okay, that's true.
He's saying you're not a Christian.
Okay. All right. Hang on. Go ahead.
There are a lot of people that are self-professed Christians that are Christians. If you're a Christian, you believe.
Amen. Let me tell you, and I've shared this a couple of times already on Sunday, there is a movement, a very strong movement in churches. Okay, I'm even going to go so far to name some names. Okay, Andy Stanley. You've heard of Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley? Okay. Calvary Chapel, which I am from, has had a major split. Brian Broderson, who took over Calvary Chapel when Chuck Smith passed away, he now takes the same stance that Andy Stanley does, and that's this. Let's not deal with the Old Testament. Because when you get your students, your high school students, and they go to college, and they have to deal with professors who are going to question them about the Genesis account. When they come up and say, oh, do you really believe that a snake spoke to a woman? You really believe? Oh, you really believe that he put animals, all the animals in existence, every species onto the ark? And how did they get there? How did you fit all of those? When they start to question them in the college classroom, and here's the problem. Most churches, not all, there's some good ones, aren't teaching the people to be biblically literate. That's why I do this, by the way, because there are answers to all those. But so many Christians go, and so then what they do is, because they can't defend it, they go, oh, well, it's not literal, it's an allegory. That way they don't have to defend it. And what they're doing now is some churches are just saying, no, we won't even teach the Old Testament. Let's just stick with the New Testament and talk about Jesus, because it's all about Jesus anyway. The problem is, Jesus quoted the Old Testament more than anybody. So now you got a problem. So that's why he's saying that. Paul referenced the creation account in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. So if you want to look that up later on, have fun with it. Okay, gosh almighty, we're not going to make it through the 10. All right, let's go number 5. This one's easy. How many donkeys did the Lord Jesus ride? He says, hey, there's different accounts. There's different accounts, right? John, Mark, and Luke all say that there was one donkey. But Matthew says this. Matthew 21:6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and a colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. So if three of the Gospels say Jesus rode one donkey and one of the Gospels says he rode two donkeys, what is it? Well, let me real quick. This is a prophecy fulfilled from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So, someone answer that question for me, please. Did Jesus ride a donkey, two donkeys? What's with the donkey stuff?
I think that he might have had the mother donkey out in front of the young colt, because a young animal like that would probably need its mother's leading to move forward.
Okay. So what's the discrepancy?
There wouldn't be any.
Why not? Yeah. Yeah, he could only, listen, how many horses can you ride? Listen, it's not like he's Jean-Claude Van Damme with one leg on each donkey riding in a split. That's not the case. Listen. Okay. I have two daughters. They're going to be here this Sunday, my daughters, Desiree and my oldest daughters, and Stephanie. And they go to the store and Desiree buys a pair of shoes. And I say, hey, Desiree went and bought some shoes. And my wife comes and says, hey, Desiree and Steph went to the store. You'd say, well, one of them's lying. Because Randy said Desiree went to the store and bought some shoes. Jennifer says that Desiree and Stephanie went and got some shoes. Who's lying? Neither one of us. I just told you who got the shoes. She went ahead and told you that they both went. Listen, the other accounts just focused on the one Jesus was riding, fulfilling Zechariah. Matthew happens to mention, now why would Matthew do that? Remember who's writing. Who can tell me what Matthew did for a living? Tax collector. What do you know about tax collectors? They're meticulous. Numbers are important to them. So he's going to tell you how many? Two. There were two. Why? I counted them. One, two. I'm not going to let one penny get by. I'm not going to let one donkey get by. So you got to remember, God uses personalities. Luke, when we're looking at Luke writing Acts, he talks about medical things. Why? He's a doctor. God uses personality. Okay, so we got through that one rather quick. That was easy. All right, here comes the hard one. We're going to get bogged down on this one. We're not going to make it past number six. Because this one was a three-part, one-themed question. Here's the question. It's not hard, but it's kind of deep. He says, if every complex design requires a designer, who designed God? Ooh, made that stupid face. Okay, right? And then he said this. If every complex design requires a designer, who designed God? If something can come from nothing, then why do we need God to create the universe? Did you hear that? If something can come from nothing, why do we need God to create the universe? And then the third part of that same question was, if nothing can come from nothing, then how did God create the universe out of nothing? Can someone answer that? Don't all raise your hand at once.
God was always there at the beginning. Nobody created God.
Well, that's a pat answer.
There has to be a beginning somewhere, and God is the beginning. He's the beginning and the end.
Is he complex?
Is he complex?
Are complex designs in need of a designer?
Yes.
Who designed God? Did man design God?
God is always there. Nobody designed him.
Okay, if I said, my left shoe was always here and created everything, and you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay, because my left shoe has always been here. Why is it not true? Why is it any less true than what you're saying?
Okay, you can't get something from nothing, so there had to be something or someone at the very beginning to create everything.
Well, then if he's something, what created him?
I said something or someone.
Okay. Okay. So who created his someone? Are you someone?
Yes, I created.
Have you been here from the beginning? I love how she had to think about that for a moment. Was I here from the beginning? Ooh, you were a twinkle. You're still a twinkle. So let me rephrase the question. Okay, so answer each one of these separately. If every complex design requires a designer, who designed God? God designed himself?
He didn't design himself.
That's what you said.
Okay, no, he designed himself. God has always been there.
Said you.
Yeah.
You can't prove it.
You can't get something out of nothing.
Well, he says, okay, no, hold on. Because you're saying that God created, because he says if something can come from nothing, then why do we need God to create the universe? If nothing can come from nothing, then how did God create the universe from nothing?
God is not a nothing. God is someone.
Okay, that answers number two. You're right. If something can come from nothing, then why do we need God? Because God is something. He's not just a nothing. Okay, I get that. You got number two down. But number three, if nothing can come from nothing, do you agree that nothing can come from nothing?
No.
You don't agree that nothing can come from nothing?
No.
What can come from nothing?
Nothing.
Okay. Then how did God create the universe out of nothing?
He spoke it into existence.
Okay, all right. So great. Says you. What makes God different? Why does God not need a designer? Can you tell me from the Word of God why God doesn't need a designer?
God is everything. God is more knowing.
No. Well, if he's everything, then he's something. And if something has to be created and can't be created from nothing, then he had to come from something if he's something. Is God something?
He's more than something.
What is that?
He is
Come on. You're so close.
He is everything.
What? I heard the answer. What? Spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24. So here's the dilemma for science, okay? When the scientist says, you know, nothing can come from nothing, we go, absolutely. So the Big Bang is an impossibility, okay? Then what created God? Well, God doesn't need to be created. Why? Because he's spirit. Let me prove it to you, scientist. A being, let's say this gentleman right here, okay? There's life in his body, okay? Where did that life come from? It's not the tissue of his brain. It's not the tissue of his heart. There's something that makes all of that. It's not just the electrodes and synapses and the snapping and all these things of nerves. What causes that? Where did it come from? And when he stops, when I stop, where does it go? No. These are pat answers. It goes back to God. Let's talk scientifically, though. To the scientist who knows everything. We came from the Big Bang. Okay, great. Well, where did life come from? You can't explain. You can explain the physical operation of life. You can observe it as a scientist, but you can't explain why it does. Here you go. How about this? Why can you have two brothers, twins, raised in the same house? One will become very violent and evil, and the other one very passive and gentle. One of them like blonde hair girls and the other brunette hair girls. One likes green, one likes purple. One likes peas, the other one hates them. Yet they grew up the same, they're twins, yet they're totally different. The one boy marries a girl and he loves her and thinks she's the greatest thing in the world, and the brother can't stand her. What causes you to love what you love? They don't know. Why? Because that's spirit. That's not flesh. We can observe flesh. We can't observe spirit. God is spirit. So until you can explain spirit, you can't understand how God can create. And that's the dilemma. Not that God, John 4:24 says God is spirit. And so we need to worship him in spirit and truth. We cannot worship God if you can come in and sing all the songs in the world. Even cry, but if it's not done in your spirit, it's useless. It's just religious activity. So the problem that scientists have is the problem they have to this day, and that is they don't know what spirit is. They don't know what life force is or where life force came from. You can explain how a heart pumps and a brain has, you know, the electrodes and electromagnetic field and all that stuff going on and the synapses, but they don't know where it came from. What gave you life? What gave you personality? You got a personality quirk? Pop a pill. Why? Because we don't know what's wrong with you. We can't fix your heart. Only God can, by the way. Oh, Lord, we only got to 6. We gotta stop.
That's good, really.
Huh?
That's good for you, really.
Why?
Like
two, three. Why is it good for me? Oh, okay. I was like, I love this. We could, if for me, I could go another hour, but I'm not going to do that. I love doing this Q&A. But before we close, let me ask you this. Let me ask you, was this beneficial? Did you learn something? We'll do it again. Not next week. We got worship next week, but we'll do it again. We'll finish the questions. I'll get to the next 5. Maybe we'll do it after the night of worship. But here, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Here, we'll bring you Mike. He has a thought.
God has put eternity in our hearts. He's written his law on our hearts. In the very beginning, God, which is spirit, breathed life into Adam. Mm-hmm. Would God not be able to breathe life into us?
Of course. Well, that's a different kind of life. That's eternal life. And you can only do that once your sins are paid for, because why? God can't dwell with sin. And as long as I have unrepented sin in my life, God's Spirit can't dwell with me. Oh, the other questions we were going to deal with in 2 weeks from now will actually address that very issue. So you're one step ahead of me. Now I feel threatened. Now I'm just... I'm teasing.
God wants all men to be saved.
Yes, He does. Mm-hmm. See, when He created
our life force,
yeah,
is from God.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
Like some of the previous questions, we still have free
will. Right, but a scientist doesn't understand that, and that's why we have a problem with God. Well, they have a problem with God being creator, because then who created Him? Well, see, He's Spirit. You stand. Look, when He created Adam, there were arms, limbs, lungs, eyes, brain, teeth, tongue, feet. Everything was there. No life. It took God to go, look, you got all the parts. Take a scientist, he can put all the parts. Take your heart, his lungs, my legs, big legs, the whole torso. Put pieces together. He can't give it life. He can only sew the pieces together. It takes God to give life. And that's what I'm saying. The spirit, they don't understand. The flesh, they can understand. Why? It's tangible. It's observable. It's all there. But here, now let's talk about God. Who created God? He doesn't need to be created. Why? He's not tangible. He's spirit. The thing you don't understand, scientists. You don't even understand it within what you can observe. So how are you, in the world are you going to understand God who created this thing? See, that's where the problem lies. And that's what you have to hit him with. I like to, when a scientist comes and talks to me, I say, okay, so you got it all figured out? Okay, make a worm. Make a worm. No eyes, no legs. You know, just a little stringy worm that crawls. Give it life. Let's see you do that in the laboratory. And here's the cool part. God has given you all the chemicals, everything you need to make a worm. You can even take another worm and squish it up and use all his parts. But make it come alive. Oh, you can you? Oh, what's the matter, scientist? I thought you had it all figured out. Well, no, I want to simplify it. Make a worm and give it life. You can't. Why? Because it's the spirit part. It's the breath part. It's the life part. We can observe the tangible. You can make a chair, but you can't bring it to life. And so once again, what's the problem? Spirit. God is spirit. Therefore, that is why he doesn't need to be created. Because he's not tangible like flesh.
Curveball.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. And in 2 weeks, we'll do the second half of this. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that everyone has grabbed a hold or even just a corner or a piece of this that they can take and hold in their heart. And Lord, when someone brings these silly questions to us that the world thinks are brilliant, that we would realize, Lord, you are the God of all creation. Lord, no one can outthink you and your word. Your word is truth. Your word is firm. Your word is right. And everyone else is wrong. Let God be true and every man be a liar. And Father, I just want to line up all our hearts with you and your truth. And so, Father, please be with us here tonight. Let us each take some truth home with us. Let us hold on to it. Let us be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, because it is a real hope. It is a firm hope. It is a firm foundation, and we will not be moved. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.